Good morning, everybody. We're going to continue with our theme this morning on the love of God. And I'll direct your attention to Ephesians chapter 3, which was our scripture reading this morning. And take note of the fact that we have a purpose in this world, every one of us, we have a purpose. And our purpose is to honor and glorify God. That's why we were created. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, tells us that God created us for His glory. So how do we glorify God? How do we honor God? I think it's rooted in our understanding of love. I think Paul addresses that in Ephesians chapter 3, when he says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." You see the connection there where he connects knowing the love of Christ with being filled up to all the fullness of God. He connects it with glorifying God, and he prays that our hearts would be strengthened through God's Spirit in the inner man so that we would understand these things about love. So when you think about your purpose in life, you're here to honor and glorify God, you have to focus in then on the love of God to really fulfill that purpose for which you were created. And when you do that, the love of God transforms you. He changes you, just as we've been singing about all morning long and talking about. Excellent job with Robert at the Lord's table, bringing so many good thoughts out about what Jesus showed us through His sacrifice. And you see in the scriptures where love is the preeminent thing, the preeminent concept. Let me get the PowerPoint up here and I'll show you a few scriptures that I think emphasize this. And we sang that song, "The Greatest Commands." And you see just a few scriptures, a few points up on the board there that emphasize the primary importance of love. It sums up the whole Old Testament law, Jesus said. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Sums up the entire law. The Old Testament law was totally designed to teach us about the love, how to love God and how to love our neighbor. It sums up the Christian's responsibilities in Romans chapter 13. I'll just read these scriptures real quickly to you. You don't have to turn there in your Bibles. But Paul says, "Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." And then he lists five commandments of the Ten Commandments. He says, "You shall not commit adultery, not murder, not steal, not bear false witness, not covet." And then he says, "And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." And statements like that just have to be paid attention to. If there is any other commandment, it's summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So it's very proper to think about loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what it's all about. So what is it all about? It's all about love. And of course, that's exactly what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. He says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is..." And when Paul says something like that, you better pay attention. "The purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." And in the context, Paul's saying this is, you know, people are teaching all kinds of things, all kinds of different doctrines and weird things. Pay no attention to that. The whole purpose of my commandment, of what I'm trying to get across to you, what I'm trying to instill in you is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. So just over and over, the Bible emphasizes that this is what it's all about. James chapter 2 and verse 8 calls it the royal law, the crowning virtue of all other virtues. Colossians 3 and verse 14, after Paul lists a number of things that we are to put on, and he talks about forgiving one another and forbearing one another and so on. And he says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's a great translation in the ESV. Binds together everything in perfect harmony. Love is what it's all about. Your purpose is to learn to love. And to fulfill God's purpose, you have to learn from His Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians chapter 3 that we just read. We know in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul emphasizes it to this extent. He'll say, there's other things he said, but here's one he says that really stands out. He says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Boy, how could you do that and not be called loving? But he says, though I do all that, though I bestow all goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So love is that. He's just doing that for emphasis, isn't he? To show us just how important love is. And then he defines love for us in verses 4 through 7. In John 13, in verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. And of course, it's not a new commandment in the sense that God never told us to love one another. Because love your neighbor as yourself is Leviticus 19. It's right in the old law. So in what sense is it a new commandment? Well, it says that you love one another as I have loved you. I think that's the primary point that Jesus is getting across. You're going to learn about what love really is about. You're going to learn how to love when you learn and see how I've loved you. So that's my new commandment to you. And then he said, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So our purpose this morning is to get at the heart of the teaching of God by His Spirit in the inner man about what love really looks like. And I can't even begin to think I would do that in 25 minutes or 30 minutes, but I'm going to take a stab at isolating, focusing in on some very key concepts that I think all of us need to know and need to pay attention to and focus in on in our lives. And as I preach this lesson this morning, I want you to be thinking about your own behaviors. I want you to be thinking about your own attitudes and your own actions, and you know, look back a little bit in your life and look at the way you've been and look at the way you are, and look at how God can help you to learn more about what love really looks like, and maybe where the things that you're lacking, where you can focus in on. That's really my goal and my purpose in identifying these major, major concepts that I think are worthwhile for us to look at. So, first point I want to make is that love is the fruit of the Spirit. That's our theme this year, and we're going to be looking at all these different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And love is the one that's mentioned first. And as I said last time on this subject, I think all of the others emanate from love. Love is the primary fruit of the Spirit. That's what God is trying to produce in us. And it says the Spirit produces that in us. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's what the Spirit produces in us. So we made this point last time in our introduction to this theme, that we are able to love like God loves only when we allow our spirit to be trained by God's Spirit. We are spirit beings in a fleshly body, but we are spirit beings. And we are in relationship with God because He is Spirit and we are Spirit. And our spirits need to be trained by God's Spirit. The Bible emphasizes that. That's why He calls love the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that the Spirit produces in us. And how does the Spirit produce this fruit in us? We talked about that last time. That the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And so, put aside all of these mystical, metaphysical concepts and focus in on the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to produce this fruit in us. And so Paul will say something like Romans 5 and verse 5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And the obvious question is, how did the Holy Spirit do that? How did God pour His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit? And the answer to that question is, He did so through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did so through the Word of God. God poured His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit communicated to us the message of the Word of God, the gospel of Christ. And so in Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 and 6, Paul talks about living according to the Spirit. And he says, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, which are what? The Word of God. We set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And in so much as we do that, we're able to live by the Spirit. So God is transforming us. We are allowing Him to train our spirits. We are allowing His Spirit to train us how to be like Him, how to be conformed to the image of His Son, how to learn to love. So love is something that must be learned. Love is not something that is first and foremost an emotion or a feeling, but love, properly defined in the Bible, is an action. In fact, all 13 definitions of the word love in 1 Corinthians 13 are verbs. It's very interesting. Love is an action. It's not a feeling. Now, we may feel love, but that it doesn't mean that we are acting lovingly. Love is first and foremost an action, and those actions are defined by God. True loving action, as was noted today in some of the teaching and of the songs and at the Lord's table. Love is not something that we decide is right. It's what God says it is. And so in Romans 8, Paul talks about those who set their minds on the Spirit. That's life and peace. So I'm going to make this point. Who can actually love? Because everybody thinks they can. And everybody says they do. And everybody has a concept of love. But I'm going to zone in on what God says about it. Who can actually love the way God wants us to love? Who can love the way God loves? Only those who are trained by the gospel to be like Jesus can actually love according to God's concept of love. And maybe that's not understandable yet in the way I want it to be, but I think it will be as we develop this thought just a little bit. Only those who are trained by the gospel to be like Jesus are actually loving the way God wants us to love. And as I said, everybody thinks they're loving. But the question is, are we loving the way God wants us to love? Or are we loving the way we think or what we think love is? So look with me in John chapter 14 in verses 8 and 9. We'll look at a few of these scriptures together and make some points from them. John 4 and verses 8 and 9. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So you see what Jesus is saying there is, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In other words, look at me and I will show you God's love. Look at me and I'll show you God's love. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The most famous verse in all the Bible, because it succinctly tells us about God's love. God so loved the world that He gave. And what did He do? He gave His only begotten Son. And He gave His Son so that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now jump down a few verses to John 3 and verse 36. And Jesus says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So you understand God's love in the context of the alternative, in the context of the contrast. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that all who believe in Him should not perish. And that's described as the wrath of God. So until we understand our condition before God, we cannot possibly understand what love looks like. Our condition before God is one of utter hopelessness in which we encounter His wrath because we have sinned against Him and we cannot be with Him in eternity. We cannot be with Him in fellowship because He is a holy God and He will punish sin by death. Death is the wages of sin. And until we really understand that, we can't possibly understand the depth and the breadth and the height of the love of God which sent His Son Jesus to pay the price for our sins. That's the beginning of an understanding of what love is. When we look at what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, when we look at the gospel of Christ and see what God did for us and what it cost Him, only then can we possibly understand what love looks like. In Romans 5, verses 5 through 8, in Romans chapter 5 and verses 5 through 8, this is a verse 5 we already mentioned. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you see, Paul is saying that's how you understand the love of God, by looking at Christ dying for us. He demonstrated His love. He poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so we're starting to get a picture of what love looks like. In 1 John 4 and verses 8 through 11, 1 John 4 verses 8 through 11, John says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Same message that we've been hearing all morning. This is how God demonstrates His love. Now, in verse 10, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And so he's talking about looking at God's love and then understanding how to love one another by looking at God's love. So you see my point. Only those who are trained by the gospel to be like Jesus are going to really understand how to love the way God wants us to love. And that's therefore the only way that we can bring honor and glory to God and fulfill our purpose in this life is to learn how to love. And unfortunately, that's our biggest problem, is that we love ourselves. And unlike God, who gave His only begotten Son to sacrifice Himself for our sins, we love ourselves. Hence the need for transformation. Hence the need for God to, through His Spirit, pour His love out into our hearts so that we might learn how to truly love. And only then can we honor and glorify God. Now look with me in John chapter 15 and verses 8 through 14. John chapter 15, verses 8 through 14. Jesus in the upper room with His disciples says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." All right, we're talking about fruit, something that they're going to bear. In verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." He's describing how they're going to bear much fruit. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So you get the point easily. Jesus is directly telling his disciples, you're going to have to love like I loved. And the way I loved was I laid down my life for my friends. And I'm commanding you to love that way. And therefore, we start to learn what it looks like to truly love. And to get this into our hearts and mind, we need to look at Jesus and what he did, not just in his suffering and his death on the cross, but the whole picture, which I think is very aptly described in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Where we really need to focus in on is not just the end result of what Jesus did, which was to suffer and die on the cross, but to look at the picture from start to finish. Here's what Jesus did. In order to fulfill God's purpose of dying for our sins on the cross of Calvary, Philippians 2, 5 through 8 tells us what was in his mind. In verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. And that is the correct translation. If you have a different translation, put in your notes, emptied himself. That's literally the Greek. And people put all kinds of weird things in there. Made himself of no reputation is one of them. I forget what some of the others are, but literally it just says he emptied himself. A simple middle voice Greek word. Middle voice means it's something you do to yourself. The Greek word is emptied, and therefore he emptied himself. And that's the key to understanding what love looks like. That's the key to understanding how God demonstrates his love through the death of Jesus Christ. I realize that we need to focus in on the suffering of Christ, but it starts with emptying himself. And although he existed in the form of God, verse 6, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, something to be held on to. But instead, it says, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Taking the form of a bondservant, being in the form of God, the essence, the quality, the characteristics, the essence is the word form there. He was in the essence of God, and he became in the essence of a servant. He became a servant. He emptied himself, and he became a servant. And you see where the contrast is between who we are and who God is? We love ourselves. God demonstrates his love by emptying himself and taking the form of a servant. And we've got to learn what that means. We've got to learn what that, and we've got to test ourselves daily with that basic fundamental concept. Am I emptying myself and taking the form of a servant? If so, then I'm loving. And it looks all kinds of things, yes. There's all kinds of circumstances, situations, issues that arise, problems, difficulties, challenges, needs, so on. But that's the focus of everything. Everything fits within that concept. When you think about love, he emptied himself and he took the form of a servant And then it says, and being found in appearance, or being made in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In John 13, it says, when Jesus was up in the upper room, it says that he loved them even to the end. And he took the towel and he began to wash their feet. He knew that his time was short. That was his night of betrayal. He was going to the cross. And it says he loved them to the end. And he took the towel and he began to wash their feet. And he went through every one of them, even Judas. So that's the essence of love, is emptying yourself and taking the form of a servant and humbling yourself to God. To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength means you're humbling yourself to God and you're obeying God. You become obedient even to the point of death because you love God. And God shows you what love is by doing that for you. And so we love because He first loved us. So you just look at a few more examples here. Look at the woman caught in adultery. They all want to throw stones at her. Stone her. Jesus says, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And they all walk away. And Jesus said, and he says, you know, I'm not going to condemn you. Go and sin no more. And she leaves, having been shown mercy and grace. Contrary to what men were going to do to her and all of their self-righteousness, all of their self-righteousness, they were going to cast stones at her. Certainly the law required that of them. A woman caught in adultery would be required to be stoned, but their hearts were not right. They were self-righteous. And Jesus used that as an opportunity to show that they were not loving at all. The thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus loved him and said, today you will be with me in paradise, because he turned to Jesus and confessed himself to Jesus as a sinner. Receive me when you enter into your kingdom, Lord. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus' murderers, as he's hanging on the cross, suffering immeasurably, with barely enough breath to utter a few words at a time, cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you see Jesus? Do you see His love? Do you see His care and His compassion and His concern for the human condition? And so He emptied Himself. He humbled Himself. He took the form of a servant and He provided for the forgiveness of sins. And He shows us a God who's willing to forgive the worst sins imaginable. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, to the Corinthians. Homosexuals, adulterers, thieves, revilers. Such were some of you, the worst sinners imaginable. And they had become Christians because of the love of God. Because they saw the love of God through Jesus Christ. And He took their wrath away. He paid the price for the wrath of God in His love. He forgives us repeatedly. 70 times 7. In Luke 17, if your brother sins against you 7 times and repents, forgive him. And the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Why? Because we're selfish. Because we want justice. We think we're righteous. And so when somebody hurts us or harms us or irritates us or frustrates us, doesn't give us what we want, we retaliate against them. We want to stone them. And so how is that going to change? How are we going to be transformed? Only by seeing the love of God through Jesus. Only by seeing these pictures of the love of God will we transform ourselves. Righteousness into mercy and kindness. Notice that Jesus didn't just say, it's okay, no problem. He said, go and sin no more. And so we go and we help our brothers and sisters in love to go and sin no more. That's love. And that's emptying yourself. And that's taking the form of a servant, because who wants to confront a brother or a sister and say, go and sin no more? No one wants to point out sin. No one wants to confront a brother or sister and hold them accountable. But Jesus did. The woman at the well. You have five husbands, and the one that you have is not your own. But did he say that in self-righteousness? No, he said that to help her to see, so that her soul could be saved. So loving is loving like God, where you're concerned not just for the feelings of someone, but for their soul. When you love like God, you love by emptying yourself, humbling yourself, taking the form of a servant and doing whatever is necessary to help someone, either physically, if that's all they need, but especially spiritually. I'm going to say this in such direct terms. You do not love your children if you let them sin. You do not love your children. You say you do, but you don't. Not the way God wants you to love them. You don't love your children when you give them free rein to do whatever it is that they want to do, knowing that it's going to take them down the wrong road, but you don't have the courage because you're either lazy or fearful, whatever it may be, but you're not willing to do what's necessary to meet their need, their spiritual need. You don't love them. You don't give them a roof over their head. You provide food on the table, and you think that's love. You show them some kindness, and you think that's love. But God provided for our spiritual needs because He knew that was our problem. That was the thing that was going to take us down. That was the thing that was going to send us to hell. So we've got to empty ourselves and take on the form of a servant and humble ourselves even to the point of death to self and do what is necessary to help someone spiritually. That's love. That's God's love. And it manifests itself in 100 different ways. I realize that, and I'm just using children and parents as an example of that. There's so many different ways that matters. I'll just use another one. When you get into an argument or you get into a potential problem and conflict, you're irritated. Somebody's not acting the way they should be acting. They're frustrating you. They're acting selfishly. And you feel quite justified in becoming angry and frustrated about it yourself. And what's the problem? The problem is that you're serving yourself. You're thinking about yourself. This is how you're making me feel this way. It's your fault. You're doing this to me. And what should you be thinking? Well, you got a problem. You have a problem. And I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you with kindness. I'm going to help you in patience. I'm going to help you with wisdom, God's wisdom. I'm going to be gentle and kind back to you, even though you're not. Because I'm more concerned about you than I am about myself. Now, I'm telling you, that plays out 100 different ways in 100 different circumstances and situations with people. It's a challenge, but that's God's love. God's love is always thinking about the other person and what they need. And when someone's acting badly, they have a problem. They need to come to God. They need to understand more about God. They need to be shown God. They need to be shown mercy. Not self-righteousness. Not anger. But mercy. And so I'll close with a couple of thoughts. The woman sinner in Luke chapter 7. The Pharisee didn't want to receive her. And he was very upset with her that she was washing Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. And she and the Pharisee said to Jesus, "Don't you know that this woman is a sinner?" And so Jesus talked about one who has been forgiven much, loves much. And that was who she was. She recognized how much she needed to be forgiven. And Jesus loved her. And she loved Him because He loved her. And as a result of that, her life was transformed. Her life was transformed. She was a prostitute. That's what the people think that word sinner was used to describe. It wasn't just somebody who sinned. It was somebody who was a known sinner. A harlot. And Jesus loved her. And as a result of that, she loved Him. And so He said, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Think about that. The reason why I'm selfish, the reason why you're selfish, is because I forget. And you forget how much you've been forgiven. And therefore, you are not able to be merciful to someone else. You would rather yell back. Continue in strife. It's mercy. And so I'll look with you at Matthew 9 then. And this is the point Jesus made. In verse 10, "It happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to His disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard that, He said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" He was trying to teach what love looks like. And we need to learn that it's this simple. He emptied Himself. And He took on the form of a servant. And He was spiritually focused on the biggest problem. People don't know God. They don't know the Father. They don't have a relationship with God. And Jesus solved the problem by giving Himself in every way possible. All through His life, just day in and day out, serving and giving and sharing Himself and ultimately reaching the end and the fulfillment of the purpose of God by offering Himself up on the cross in immense suffering. He did that. And we look at that and we learn what love looks like. And it trains us. It transforms us. It makes us entirely different people. And so, hopefully that will provide a focus as we go through our study of the fruit of the Spirit. And we emphasize love as the primary point. Hopefully this will give us a good foundation and focus to think about. When we think about how love is patient, who do we look to? Jesus. Love is kind. Who do we look to? Jesus. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. All those things are very selfish. And so we learn by looking at Jesus and the spiritual priorities that Jesus had and how He had to empty Himself and take on the form of a servant in order to accomplish God's purpose of love, through whom He demonstrated His love. And Paul prayed in Ephesians 3 that we would understand, that he prayed that we would comprehend what the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God was, that we might be filled up to all the fullness of God. And if we do that, then we're going to glorify God. We're going to honor God. We're going to fulfill our purpose. And guess what? God's going to bless us in ways we can't even begin to comprehend. So what's it all about, right? It's all about people. It's all about love. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Appreciate your good attention this morning. We're going to